Don't answer that out loud. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. Luke 8:26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. Notice the behavior here. This guy's possessed with devils. And the result is a self-destructive behavior. Almost trying to kill himself. It says he oftentimes caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And he besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there an herd of swine, many swine feeding in the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So as these devils are cast out of this man that they're controlling and causing him, throwing him into the fire and all these things, once they are cast out of him into the swine, those pigs immediately run off a cliff and kill themselves. That's a sign of possession of a devil. It says in verse 34, when they had fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. And then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ can do in the life of an individual that's given over to him. This man who was self-destructive, causing a terror to all those around him. But he met Jesus Christ. And he's delivered of the thing that's destroying him. And then he sits there clothed and in his right mind. And the people feared him more now. Isn't that strange? I got saved. I was 23 years old. I was a mess. Drugs and just a mess. And I had some friends that, you know, spent some time with. We were almost brothers. And you know, when I got saved, I'd go to see them, and it was like, want nothing to do with that. Look, I didn't do the drugs anymore. I didn't drink anymore. I didn't smoke anymore. I lost most of my vocabulary. But I was still their friend, I thought. But they were afraid. They were afraid of what Jesus Christ had done in my life. The change that had been wrought. Clothed and in my right mind. Most of the time. You know, the human mind is an amazing thing. We can process massive amounts of information just like that and respond to it. Computers have advanced quite a bit since I first came familiar with them. You know, instead of just having to put the disk in to start the operating program and then pull that out and then put the other disk in that you wanted to work with, you know, you just start it up and go. Most of you don't even know what I'm talking about, right? They've advanced so much in speed and function, in storage capability, and shrunk in size the entire time. But they still are no match for God's creation of the human mind. There's no emotion in a computer. It doesn't care when it shows you that blue screen of death. There's no imagination, a creativity in a computer. It just does what it's been told to do. But this, which came up with the computer, and so many other things too, just beyond comparison. It was once believed that we only used about 10% of our brains. They found out that we actually use most of them most of the time. That is, some of us do anyway. Some people it's questionable, and if it's a teenage boy, then they don't use their brains at all. I call it the junior high coma. They just go brain dead. We're on our third one right now, and the pattern's consistent. But the human brain is 2% of the body's weight, and at the same time, it uses 20% of the energy and the oxygen that our body uses. It's 73% water. And yet a 2% reduction in 2% of dehydration affects our attention, our memory, and other cognitive skills. Drink water, folks. It's not just alcohol that affects your brain. Water itself can have an impact. Our minds are our greatest assets, but they can also be the source of some of our greatest problems as well. Think about it. Doubt, worry, fear, depression. All these things are mental things. I'm not saying they're not real, but sometimes they're not based upon reality. Do you ever sit and watch a movie and then lock all the doors in your house before you went to bed? Or you jump, or you cry, or whatever. See, you're responding to something that's not real. It may seem that way. And many of the problems we have are not based upon reality, but what we think about something. Our fears, our worries, our doubts, even depression, because we've just allowed the mind to get focused upon the things that aren't real. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, and this comes after Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter of the Bible, all the things that these many individuals have done by faith. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's offering a challenge as well as some encouragement along with this, based upon what these others have all accomplished. But notice what he says in verse 3. For consider him, that is Jesus Christ, and all that he endured in our behalf. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. All the hatred that was poured out against Jesus Christ as he went to the cross to bear your sin and mine so that we could get to heaven. He could pay the price. His blood could be shed to wash away my sins. He bore all of that. The slamming of the fists in his face. The jamming of the crown of thorns upon his head. The ripping of the beard from his face. The whipping of his back, just raw and open flesh to be able to see his organs. All of that, that contradiction of sinners against himself. lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The mind is the source of a lot of our problems. You realize that sin most of the time starts in the mind. You go clear back to the very first sin, back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And they're placed in there, and God says, it's yours. Do what you want. With one limitation. There's one tree you can't eat the fruit of. Anything else was go. There was nothing else that God called a sin or anything that God restricted of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden except for eating the fruit of that one particular tree. And what happened? Eve saw it and desired it and took and ate it. But it began with her seeing and beginning to think about the fruit on that tree. With all the other trees that were there, all the other fruit that was available to them, that's the one that she focused on. Most, if not all, sin begins right there. Trace back to our minds. I want you to see two things this morning. First, this. There is a problem with our minds. The older I get, the more I realize how much of a problem there is with my mind. But you go through the Bible and there's talk. It talks about the blind mind, the carnal mind, the doubtful mind, the reprobate mind. You see, our minds are corrupt. Man has a problem. We are born into this world set against God. This idea that we're all basically good, and you know, God's just going to kind of weigh the balance when we die, and the, you know, if there's enough good, then I'm going to get into heaven. If there's not, then I go to hell. That's not it at all. You know, we're all destined to hell when we come into this world. We're corrupt, and our minds are corrupt. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Genesis 8, 21. This is right after Noah has come off the ark after the flood. It says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So from our youth, the imagination is evil. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 5 as he leads up to the bringing of the flood upon the earth. Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Something wrong with the mind. Our minds are set against God. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. This takes place many, many years later as the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken captive by the Assyrians, and the Babylonians are soon going to take the southern kingdom. So the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about the people of Israel, the apple of God's eye, the people of God's choosing, the people that he loves. And he says this, Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. He's talking to his people, his chosen people. And he says, you've allowed things to come into your life that have separated us, that are keeping us apart. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Sounds like a terror attack, doesn't it? Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Man's heart is set against God. Man's mind is corrupt from our youth. There's a problem, folks. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Do you realize if there was some other way for me to get to heaven when I died, it would have been wrong for the Lord to allow Jesus Christ to suffer? Why did he endure that contradiction of sinners against himself? If there was some other means of me being able to get to or deserve or to earn heaven, it would have been unjust. It would have been wicked. God's not wicked. He did that because there was no other cure. There was no other help. There was no other hope for mankind. He provided the means for us to be able to get to heaven, because there's something wrong with us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Isaiah's Old Testament, written probably about 600 BC. We come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing here, probably about 66 AD, somewhere in that time frame. He writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days. So even though Paul's writing in the first century, he's looking at the last days, probably sometime right about the 21st century. The last days. This whole thing, it's going to come to an end at some point, folks. In the last days, before it does, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He says that's what we've got to look forward to in the last days. Terror attacks by a religious group in the name of Allah, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's today's headlines, folks. Two different attacks in London yesterday with a vehicle and knives. People intent to kill are going to kill. And they don't need a firearm to do it. Because there's something wrong with man's mind. Without God, it's corrupt. It's defiled. And the examples appear to us daily. Look at Romans chapter 8. The mind is set against God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death. but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's death. It's enmity against God. Look at Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, think about that for just a moment. We don't want God as a part of our country. We don't want God in our public school system. We don't want displays of God in the courthouse square. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That's what he did to the maniac of Gadara. That's what he did to me in 1975. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's describing everybody without Jesus Christ. That described me before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Walking according to the course of this world. Doing what only pleased me. Only was going to benefit me. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This mind without God is corrupt. It's set at enmity against Him. It's in opposition to God. And oftentimes wants nothing to do with Him. Many of you have heard my testimony before, but I went to work for a county highway department up in New York State where I grew up. As I said, I was involved in a lot of things, a lot of illegal things. The summer I graduated from high school, I spent 6 days in jail for third-degree burglary. I'm not proud of that. I'm saying that just because to illustrate the corrupt mind and the difference Jesus Christ can make. But I went to work for this county highway department, and there was a Christian there. And that man handed tracts to everybody that went to work there. He handed tracts to every salesman that came into the building. He witnessed to everybody that he could, except me. 2.5 years I worked with that man. Most of that time in the same building all the time. And he never once spoke to me about Jesus Christ. I always figured it was because he knew what a reprobate my dad was and figured there was no hope for me. My hair was down on my shoulders. But I watched what he was doing. And I saw the difference in his life. That man had a peace that I wanted, that the drugs and the alcohol weren't given to me. And one day he came in and they had a bulletin board there at the shop, and he put up a little, just a business card size thing. And I read it, and it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The third commandment out of Exodus chapter 20. And I read that thing, and it's like, I'm in trouble. Because I freely used God's name in a way which was not pleasing to him. And I started to try to clean up my act. I said, man, I need to get, I don't want God mad at me. And I started not using God's name as a curse word, or trying to. Still use the name of Jesus Christ freely, but tried not to use God's name. And God just continued to take that seed that implanted from that verse in my heart and deal with me. Over about a 6 months, a year period, I forget exactly what it was. But God finally got me to the place where the tracts that he was giving out and people were throwing down on the floor and stuff, I was picking them up and reading, taking them into the John and reading them so nobody could see what I was doing. Didn't want anybody to see that. I was set against God. But God wasn't set against me. He wanted me. He wants everybody. And he just, come on, boy. I think I got a book. Come on. Thank God he did. But I wasn't looking for God. I wanted no part of that. Man, I had it from a world standpoint, I had it made. Had my own place paid for. Good paying job. I was the third highest paid man at that place. I had a career lined out for me for the rest of my life. You know, government employment. Good benefits, good retirement, the whole nine yards. But there was something missing here. Because there was something wrong here. Because I was set against God. God says, come on. I was walking according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Just like that maniac of Gadara. See, well, is everybody possessed of the devil? If they're not saved, yes. Maybe not to the extreme of that maniac, but Satan's got you hooked. And he does with you as he wills. And you think, why did I do that? I know why you did it. Because Satan. Because that's who your father is. That's who you belong to. He's your master. Oh, no, he's... Yeah. Try it. I tried. I don't know how many times I tried to quit smoking before I was saved. I couldn't. I got saved. I lost a good portion of my vocabulary. I lost the desire for cigarettes. I lost the desire for alcohol. I lost the desire for marijuana. God just took that stuff from me. Clothed and in my right mind. See, God says this needs to be renewed. God has a solution. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. Mark 12, 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Of all those things there, the mind is one of the things that's mentioned. I need to love God with my mind. What's your mind fixed upon? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Timothy 1:7. And this applies regardless of what your spiritual condition is here, because you know, sometimes we Christians don't always live like we'd ought. Folks say there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, there are. Of course, there's hypocrites at Walmart, and there's hypocrites at Pickles and every place else you can think of. You know, hypocrites are everywhere. This is a good place for hypocrites to be. But yes, we're hypocrites sometimes. Because we still struggle with that mind that we were born with. Needs to be renewed. 1 Timothy 1:7, he says this. That's not right. Try 2 Timothy 1:7. Yes, sorry about that. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, God doesn't give the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's God's gift to us if we'll receive Him. That's what God gives. It's the other God that wants the fear to control you. The doubts, the worries, the suspicions, the depression. He's the source of that. You go back to the Garden of Eden. Think about that. There's Eve. She's standing there and she's looking at that tree. And says, man, that stuff looks good. Boy, I'd just like to have a bite of that. And all of a sudden somebody comes up. Hello there. That does look good, doesn't it? And he just begins pushing her toward the tree with what he says. You know, God just withheld that from you because he's a mean old God. And he just doesn't want you to enjoy life. And he continues to foster the doubts and the fears and the questions. That's not a God, that's a Satan. God's given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. As a child of God, my sins were forgiven. God took my sins upon himself and he gave to me in the place his righteousness. So I'm going to heaven not because I'm good enough, but because God has made me good enough. I still fail. I still sin. I still prove myself unworthy of going. But I'm going because I've got God's righteousness. Not because of my own. Because I fail every day. And one of the other things he's given us is the mind of Jesus Christ. Over there in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. But that's something, it's there, it's available, but we've got to make the attempt to apply that in our lives. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 3. Jesus is talking about the vine here and the branches and abiding in him. He says in verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That cleansing, as I turn myself over to God, subject myself to the Word of God and allow that to clean me. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about brainwashing. You say, brainwashing? Isn't that a bad thing? No, most people wash their brains with something dirty in the first place. You listen to the news broadcast, that's not truth. So much of the junk that we expose ourselves is putting something in there. Everything we expose ourselves is putting something in there. This will cleanse it. For me to get rid of that corrupt mind and have the mind of Jesus Christ. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in that way everlasting. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, he says this, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Something's got to change the mind. That maniac was found there sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The Lord transformed him. And that's what we need to allow to happen in our lives as well. That change, that transforming to take place. Look, as I said, I fail all the time. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But I want to be perfect. And I do that by allowing God to transform my mind, by putting into it that which God desires, which God pleases. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians 4, 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, before I was saved, I had no choice. I was forced to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in children of disobedience. I was a child of the devil. I did his bidding. But when I got saved, God delivered me from that power. Now I've got a choice. I can still walk that way. And too often I do, and all of us do. But I've got a choice now to be able to walk after God. And it begins with that renewing of my mind, putting on that new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Now let me back up just to get some context here. Start in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's something that takes an act of my will, to choose to cast down those imaginations and the things that exalt themselves to God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Man, I get down on my knees sometimes to pray, and just some of the most vile things come into my mind. Some of you shaking your head, you know what I'm talking about. And that's where I've got to cast down those things and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To let that mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have that mind of Christ cleansed by His Word. This book's important. looks powerful. If we'll just let it effectually work in us, God will do the cleansing. God will do the changing and the transforming. It's not up to me to turn over a new leaf. It's up to me to submit myself to God and allow Him to change me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13. Till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. Bring myself into subjection to Him. Allow the Spirit of God to work in my heart and change me and transform me. And I must be fixed upon God. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. I first saw this verse hanging on the wall in the pastor's study where I got saved, the church where I got saved. And I've never forgotten this verse since then. He says this in verse 3 of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Man, isn't that what we want? We were shaking hands with Carrie and Chris this morning, talking a little bit about the building situation, and I expressed my frustrations with how this is going. And Chris says, yeah, well, patience. Yeah, I know. It's a virtue, but not one of mine. But you know, this church is God's church. It's not mine. And if I'm to have that perfect peace that God wants me to have, I need to leave that thing with Him. I can't do anything about it anyway. So why worry, fret, stew, fuss? It just causes me to lose my peace. He says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's what God wants us to have, is peace. And John, he talked several times about that. He said, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Perfect peace. The Lord says, that's what I want you to have. That's what I want you to live your life with. In spite of what turmoil might be taking place around you, in spite of what frustrations you might be facing in your personal life, in spite of what terror threats that might be around us, the Lord says, you keep your mind stayed on me, and I'll give you that perfect. Regardless of what you face. That's the God that I worship. The God that I strive to serve. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, he's coming to the end of this letter to the Christians at Philippi. He's wrapping things up, emphasizing this last point. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, And if there be any praise, think on these things. It's what we choose to set our minds upon. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about biblical thinking. Let's just focus upon these things. You know, there may be others, but I know one thing that meets all the criteria of verse 8 here. The Word of God. This powerful book that started with that little business card with one verse written on it. Then that coworker showed up one night after work when he got tired of trying to answer the questions that I was asking him, and he couldn't. He says, "Here, read this." He put a Bible in my hands. 23 years old, I was raised Roman Catholic, but I'd never had a Bible in my hands till that point. He put a Bible in my hands on my doorstep. He said, "Read this." He didn't even tell me where to read. And, okay. And I started reading. And God came alive on the pages of this book. As I sat there in my house trailer that night and read for hours. And God just began to continue to speak to my heart. Transforming my mind. 3 days later, I walked an aisle at that Baptist church in Tiger Center, New York, and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Sitting and clothed and in my right mind through the power of God. Just being willing to say, "I'm done, God. I'm tired of fighting it. I'm tired of the way I've tried to live my life because it's not working real good." I saw something the other day. It said I thought about the title of the book that if I ever wrote one about my life. Now that didn't work out well. It's been 44 years this year. No. 42 years this year since I trusted Jesus Christ my Savior. It's been rough at times. But God's been good. Even when I haven't. God's been there all the time. He's been for me all the time. He just wants us to be for Him. And it begins with a renewing of our minds. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, there's not a person in here this morning that doesn't need to hear this message. I dare say we all struggle from time to time with focusing our mind and our attention upon the wrong things. Help us, God, to keep our minds fixed upon You, stayed upon You, that perfect peace can be ours. God, if we're saved, we have the mind of Christ available to us. But too often times, we just allow that to sit dormant in the corner. God, help us to put it on, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on that new man. God, speak to the hearts of Your people this morning, and I pray that these words have been an encouragement and a challenge to them. But God, no doubt with as many visitors as we have here this morning, there are some who do not know You as their Lord and Savior. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. They've never called upon Him to ask the forgiveness of their sins. And God, I pray that You would touch their hearts this morning as You touched mine that 42 years ago. God, that You would help them to see that You are the answer that they're looking for. That all the things that this world has to offer are just going to let them down and leave them wasted and destroyed, naked and out of their minds. You, on the other hand, God, can fix anything. No matter how broken a person might be, no matter how deep in the depths of depravity they might have sunk, God, you can pull them out and lift them up and set their feet upon the solid rock and establish their goings. So God, if there's someone here this morning who's never trusted you as Savior and they'd like to know more about it, may they come as we sing our hymn of invitation. Someone will take an open Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, know for sure that you're a child of God. We welcome that opportunity. Please don't be afraid. Please come as we sing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.